Read from Philippians chapter 3, the first 16 verses. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 16. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the conscience. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. With the reading of the scripture, those who are able, let us kneel as we pray.
Title of the message this evening is Forgetting Those Things. There's many scripture verses that provide us with admonitions to not forget things. Tonight we want to focus on saying some things that we should forget. The text of our sermon is found in Philippians, the scripture that was read in the opening, verse 13. This verse is set in the context of an analogy comparing the Christian life to a race. The runner does not look back. If he does, speed and direction will be sacrificed, and finally, the race itself. Depending on the terrain, looking back could be very dangerous. Verse 13 of Philippians 3, Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark or the finish line for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Roger Bannister was the first man to run the 4-minute mile. 3 months later, John Landy topped his record by 1.4 seconds. 3 months later, the two met together for an historic race. As they entered the final lap, the other contestants were trailing far behind. Landy was ahead. It looked as if he would win. But as Landy near the finish, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? And as Landy reviewed the race for the Time Reporter, he said, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won the race. The same applies in a spiritual sense. We can lose the race by looking back. The past should not dictate our actions. Instead, we should build upon the lessons of the past and look forward to the future as we navigate the race of life. I look at some scriptures, and we can focus on forgetting some things. And the first one, forget the attainments you have accomplished. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Paul again saying, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The problem with comparing ourselves with others is that we're using a faulty tape measure. Regardless of the person or the group, there's always imperfections. And only by comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ do we gain an accurate measure of our stature. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The next verse, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Reminding ourselves of our accomplishments will do little to gain the approval of others. True and lasting commendation comes from God as he places his stamp of approval on a person's life. As we read in this scripture, Paul had a long list of credentials. He had a long list of accomplishments. But he did not allow himself to climb to the top of them, pull up an easy chair, and consider himself a success with a life diploma. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow, that was his focus. He could care less of what he accomplished. It was all for God's glory, that he might win Christ. In fact, he counted them but a pile of rubbish or dung. A manure pal. That's pretty graphic. Forget each kindness that you do as soon as you have done it. Forget the praise that falls to you as soon as you have won it. Some Christian runners are distracted by past successes and become overly self-satisfied. They may even compare their progress with those that are not making as much progress. Had Paul compared himself to others rather than to Christ, there would have been the temptation to relax, reduce his determination, and then where would his life ended? Keep the picture of the runner in mind. The closer the runner comes to the end, the more he exerts himself, pushing every muscle to the max. Even though his lungs are screaming for more oxygen and his muscles are demanding relief and his heart is pounding with exhaustion, he doesn't rely on past trophies or the applause. They provide no energy for the present. To focus on them, would take the runner's mind off the future finish line, the mark of the high calling. It's worth noting that in biblical terminology, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. It would be humanly impossible to remove all of our memories, or even selected memories, from our minds without causing damage to the brain. We may at times desire to erase unpleasant memories from our minds. Maybe they're up there in our hall of shame, but it's mostly impossible. The connotation of the word forget is to no longer be influenced or affected by those events. Forgetting those things that are behind does not imply a complicated psychological process of memory removal. It means we have the grace through Christ to break the power of the past by living for the future and striving ahead. Past accomplishments and attainments must be forgotten so that they don't influence us in the wrong way and distract us from our real purpose of bringing glory to Christ. Yes, compliments will come. Thank yous and words of praise will be lovingly offered. They should be kindly acknowledged and recognition given to God or those who have made investments in our lives. For only by God's grace and strength is anything accomplished at all in our lives. Give Him the trophies instead of lining them up on the glass shelves in the chambers of our mind. Number two, forget the enticements you have experienced. I'd like you to consider two verses from Luke and how they relate to this principle. Jesus said unto him, Luke 9:62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then also Luke 17:32, three words, remember Lot's wife. How does the farmer plow a straight row? By focusing on a distant object at the end of the field, like a tree or a post. I guess with GPS today, that makes them straight as well. If he looks back to see how he's doing, the row will weave back and forth, and when the crop is planted and begins to grow, it would look like he was driving a tractor while under the influence. Whether it's a tractor, a team of oxen, or the course of our life, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and not look back at the world's allurements. Lot's wife is an example of someone who was given a promise of deliverance from a city of sin, but she looked back while she was fleeing the destruction and was turned into a pillar of salt. The consequence of that would lead us to the conclusion that it was maybe hard for her to leave. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're human. There's desires with which we all struggle. And the fleeing should be done with the same urgency that we would flee from a burning inferno. The fleeing and the consequent direction we are traveling must be to follow something of a completely different nature. Righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with them of like intent, call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When Cortez landed at Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico, he had a small force of 700 men. You know what he did? He purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. His men on the shore watched their only means of retreat sinking to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico, which I guess today it's the Gulf of America. With no means of retreat, there was only one direction to move forward into the Mexican interior to meet whatever came their way. You know, it's very similar in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. We must purposely destroy all avenues of retreat and keep our focus on His plan for our lives. Number three, forget the sins you have confessed. There's a few scriptures I'd like to share to give context to this point. Revelation 12:10, and heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Hebrews 10:17-19, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." My experience has been Satan will attempt to bring up past sins that have been confessed and washed away in the blood, trying to burden us down with unfounded guilt. He also tries to get us to doubt our salvation. Charles Wesley may have struggled with such accusations and gained victory. For in that old hymn of the faith, "O for a thousand tongues to sing," he penned the words referring to his Master and Redeemer, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Satan has no right or power to cast sin forgiven into our face. We do not need to be held captive to the invisible chains of forgiven sin washed away in the blood. Picture Jesus, if you would, our defense attorney, saying he has confessed his sin. He has acknowledged his belief in me as Savior, and I have rescued him from the punishment of eternal hellfire. He has acknowledged his need for a pardon, signed and sealed on Calvary. Down comes the gavel, and in the courtroom of the universe, the judge puts the prosecuting attorney in his place. Satan, your accusations against this dear child of mine are groundless. Your case will be thrown out. Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. Number four, forget the gossip you have heard. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Most of the problems in relationships that arise among believers could be solved rather than aggravated if we would use brotherly love and a face-to-face approach for clarification and reconciliation rather than what our carnal nature is so apt to do, gossip. Notice the hiss of the S in gossip. There's a riddle that now you know the answer. Who am I? I am more deadly than the screaming shell of the cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. It topples governments, wrecks marriages, ruins careers, destroys reputations, causes nightmares, spawns suspicion, and generates grief. Gossip. Before repeating a story or statement, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? True? Fair, necessary. If not, forget it. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, not only brings accusations to God, but he tries to accuse us of one another. He brings into our mind accusations and promotes the circulation of these accusations among fellow believers in the Lord. How does he do it? Have you ever felt a strong, compelling urge to share something about another brother or sister that was detrimental, rather than going to them? It may very well have been the accuser of the brethren causing you to be an instrument of passing accusation from one person to another. Do you think, I wonder, sure looks that way to me. Say, did you hear about, I really shouldn't say this, but now don't say anything, but there's a problem that maybe you should be aware of. Could it be that the accuser of the brethren is at work? If he can plant just one tiny seed of mistrust into our minds about another brother or sister, you know what? He's gained the victory. Over time, he will continue to water it and feed it until that seed becomes a destructive weed that poisons the body, mind, and spirit with a judgmental attitude and a slanderous tongue. Number 5, forget the wrongs you have endured. This may very well be the most difficult one to forget. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, woe. Listen to this. Do any of us want to be in this position? Neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses? That is serious business. We all want forgiveness of God, but we have a responsibility. To acquire that, we have to forgive others. Doesn't matter what they did. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, suffered much criticism, but she endured it with grace and patience. And one day, a friend reminded her of a particularly unkind thing that had been done to her. "Surely you remember that, Clara?" And she cried, "No! I distinctly remember forgetting that." Forgiveness is essential. We may not be able to forget the wound. It remains. But the pain is gone when we have truly forgiven. And that's not by our power. It's by God's power. That is not to say that Satan and our carnal nature will not try to resurrect the feeling of hurt because of what it was done or what was said about us. It may have been intense, and it may have hurt, and it cannot be easily forgiven. But each time that thought bombards the peacefulness of our mind, we must take charge of it. Take command over it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again and again, I have to remind myself of the unjust servant, Matthew 18, and realize that if I am unwilling to forgive another person who has hurt me, there is no way I can expect God to forgive me. Why? My sin against the Lord is greater, far greater than anyone's sin against me. God has forgiven me, and I have no right in my thoughts to grab my fellow men by the collar and refuse to forgive. We thank thee, Lord, for memory, to live again the past, that in remembering bygone days, the fruits of joy shall last. But for the power to forget, we thank thee even more. The stings, the slights, the hurts, the wounds can never hurt us anymore. Forget the attainments you have accomplished. Forget the enticements you have experienced. Forget the sins you have confessed. Forget the gossip you have heard. And forget the wrongs you have endured. And may God give us the strength to do that. We will not do it on our own power.
Tonight to change in this Christian race. But you know, in contrast, there are a few things that have happened to each one of us seated here tonight that we have had absolutely no control over whatsoever. Mm-hmm. We had no choice in who our parents would be when we were born. We had absolutely no control over what part of the world we would be born into when we were born. And again tonight, we have been presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. That thought alone should pour a concrete foundation of humility in each one of our lives as we run the Christian race tonight. All who are able, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer.